Good morning. Open arms, church, family, and friends. It's Mother's Day. It's throwing me off. Seriously, happy Mother's Day. We honor you. We appreciate you, especially all of you moms who have had your kids home over the last several weeks during this season and have been pulling extra duty. We just wanted to honor and appreciate you this morning. In fact, to all the ladies, all of you who, through your life of godliness, you set an example, you're a role model to younger generations, to those younger girls and younger women who are raising up. We wish that we could see you in person to give you a flower and to personally express our appreciation, but happy Mother's Day. We trust that as you connect with your family today, as you connect with other loved ones, that you will enjoy that time and that the Lord will bless you here on this special day. Indeed, we miss being together. We miss seeing you sitting in the seats here. There are many things that we miss about not being being together. One of those things that we miss is the opportunity to partake in the Lord's Supper together. We were scheduled to do that a few weeks ago, but obviously we were unable to do that. However, as we looked ahead in the book of Luke, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Luke, we notice that 2 weeks from today, so Sunday, May 24th, we come upon the passage where Jesus himself introduces, uncovers the symbolism that the Passover meal had always been pointing to himself. And Jesus implements, he introduces what we now refer to as the Lord's Supper. And so when we saw that passage, we thought, you know what, this is too good of an opportunity to pass up. So here's what we're going to do. Starting the week of May 17th, we are going to have drive-up times available where you can come to the church building and one or two or all three of us as pastors will be here. We will meet you in the driveway right in front of the main entrance. And what we will hand you, as Eric zooms in a little bit, we will hand you one of these. This is a 2-in-1, okay? So on the top part, if you pull up this first little tab, you'll see that it reveals a wafer, which we will take together. And after we do that, you peel up the second tab, and that uncovers the juice, which we will also take together. So on Sunday, May 24th, as we conclude our study of that passage, where Jesus institutes what we now refer to as the Lord's Supper, we will conclude that service by together, although apart, taking that together. If you looked in the program that was attached to the email that was sent out for this week's service, you'll see that the dates are listed there of when the three of us will be available here at the church building for you to stop by and pick these up for your family. Also in the email coming out this Thursday, we will post those dates and those times. If, for some reason, we do not have your email address and you're watching this morning, please contact us through whatever means you want to over the next few days so that we can add your email so that you can get the instructions on how to pick this up so that we can partake in the Lord's Supper together in 2 weeks. So we look forward to that, but we also look forward to what the Lord will reveal to us this morning. So if you now would join with me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to worship you this morning, Lord, may you quiet our hearts. May you quiet our minds that we may hear from you what you have to say. As we celebrate Mother's Day and the mothers that you have given to us, some who are still with us and some who are no longer here, Lord, we thank you that you are the perfect Heavenly Father. May we find our identity in you. May we rest in you. May we enjoy a relationship with you. And if we do not yet have a relationship with you, Lord, may today be the day that we understand in a new way, in a fresh way, the relationship that you desire to have with each one of us as your children. So thank you for the earthly mothers that you have given to us, but thank you also, Lord, for making yourself known as a heavenly Father. We worship you this morning. May the songs that we sing and as we hear your word taught, may our hearts be ready to hear what it is that you have for us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you have your lyric sheet, if you got that email on Thursday and maybe you printed that out or you have access to that, I encourage you to grab that. Also, this Sunday, we're going to have the words, the lyrics on the bottom of your picture. So you can sing along. If everything works well, that will work and you'll be able to to see those words as we sing. But let me start. I wanted to read 2 Chronicles 5:21. We're going to sing a song, start with the song, Jesus Messiah. What does that mean, Messiah? That he's our rescuer, that he's our savior. And in this song, you'll hear this verse in the lyrics, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So for our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, he never sinned, but he made him become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So there's this cosmic trade. Jesus took on our sin so that through faith in him, we could take on his righteousness. Not because we always act righteous now, but because he was righteous, and through faith, it's credited to us. It's credited to our account. And that's the faith that we're to live by as we walk and as we follow him. So we're going to meditate on that and sing about that and reflect on that and give thanks for that. So join us as we sing. He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself, carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Messiah, Lord of all. My hope is in you. All I hope is in you. All I hope is in you. All the glory. All I hope
Messiah. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah.
Throne of God.
strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Whoever lives and pleads for me.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Is the name above all.
Jesus, we do praise you. We thank you, Lord, that you took on our sin, that you became sin so that we could be forgiven of our sin. Lord, we open your word today. We ask you to teach us. We ask you to show us who you are, and not just so that we would know that with our minds, but Lord, so that we would worship you with our souls, our hearts, that we would follow you with our lives, that Lord, by seeing you, that you would change us. And so we open your word, please teach us. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, amen and good morning. Welcome again, moms. Happy Mother's Day. If you were here, I'd give you a big, I wouldn't do that either. You know what you're going to get, one of these. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for sharing your special day with us. And if your children are there in your home, I know you've now adjusted breakfast off of your bed as you're watching on your laptop or your device of some kind. But we do welcome you here this morning. We invite you all to open up to Luke chapter 20. Here, we see Jesus turning the corner. Up to this point, he has dialogued with many of the religious leaders of his day. Up until this very last time, they hated him so much, they wanted to trip him up so badly that he would look embarrassing amongst the people, because the people, many of them, their hearts were drawn to him. We're about to see in our text today, the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of 21, where he's done speaking with those religious leaders. He now turns to his disciples, his faithful followers. He knows what's going to happen here in the next day or two. He knows what the future holds, and he wants to prepare them. The last teaching he wants to give them is to beware of something. If you have printed out your program for this week, you'll notice the text is in there, but you'll also notice 7 takeaways. That as you're listening this morning, if you are a disciple of Christ, there are things that the Lord would want you and I to take away from this text this morning, just like he wanted his disciples in his day to take away. You notice the title of the message is Disciples of Christ, Be Aware of Something. So I'm going to read the text and then come back and pull out these 7 takeaways. What I've simply done is, because we're about to see, Jesus is pretty direct. He approaches the watch out for these negative things that these other leaders, how they're operating. I'm going to turn them into 7 positive things. What should we be looking for those who teach us, who influence us toward Christ? So beginning in verse 45 of Luke 20, follow along with me as I read. And in the hearing of all the people, he, and this is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Beginning now, the first takeaway, if you want to follow along, as you and I read along with Jesus and what he has to say, it's scary. I'm sure it was scary for them, those disciples, and it's scary for us that somebody who claims to represent God could be filled with such pride, pretense, and greed that they actually manipulate those whom they're supposed to shepherd and care for and point to God. But just as in Jesus' day, as in our day, you've heard the stories. Maybe you've had an experience where that very thing has happened. So the first takeaway, you and I are going to see that our teachers today, those who lead us to know Christ and to grow in the faith, and that could be any one of us if you're a disciple of Christ. It doesn't say just the apostles here he was speaking to. It could have been broader, that even other disciples, other committed followers. Our first takeaway, our teachers and leaders are accountable to God and to the church to be unassuming in their public appearance and their public interactions. Know what he says, beware of the scribes. In other words, be on guard. That the scribe was one who was an interpreter of the law, a teacher of the law, both of the scriptures and the oral traditions. And most, if not all, scribes were Pharisees. Not all Pharisees were scribes. Remember, they're different than the Sadducees, who just claimed to believe in the first five books of the Bible. The scribes or the Pharisees believed in all of the Bible, as well as oral traditions. These guys like to walk around in long robes, and they love greetings in the marketplace. Let me illustrate. So imagine with me one of these fellas, and his wife says to him, need to go to the marketplace. We need some unleavened bread and some kosher pickles. And he says, oh, I'll go with you. You want to come with me to the marketplace? Sure, I'll go with you to the marketplace. And she says, okay, well, hurry up. I'll be outside in the car. In the donkey cart. And so off he goes, and she's wondering, where is he? She yells upstairs, where are you? You're not primping and posturing yourself again, are you? And he's like saying, well, you know, I'm almost out of my 55-gallon drum of hair product. I'll be down there shortly. And then all of a sudden, out he comes. And he says, I'm ready. And she says, oh, no, what are you doing? We're going to the market. Okay, get into the donkey cart. No, let's walk. Walk? It's a half a mile away. Exactly. Let's go. And off they go. And as he walks, and he sees the people, and he greets the people, he gets to the marketplace and says, you stay here. I'll go in. Unleavened bread, kosher pickles, I got it. So he walks into the marketplace, and there he sees the signs. Unleavened bread, kosher pickles to the left, crowd to the right. I know. And he heads toward the crowd. And there he sees the people, and the people see him. Of course, they have to see him. And as they come up to him, one of them whispers, I'm here with my family. How should I address you? I want them to get to know who you are. You're the greatest of the teachers that we have in our synagogue. Oh, we'll simply tell them it's the right reverend, bishop, elder, most esteemed, high, holy, exalted, humble servant. Okay. And off he goes, meeting this one, meeting that one. Jesus is saying, beware of these guys. On purpose, they're looking to be honored. They dress in a way that makes them stand out above the crowd. They love titles. They love to be greeted with pomp and circumstance, almost to bow down before them. Jesus says, not so with my disciples, not so with those who would teach my word. They're just regular fellows who I've called, put my spirit on to teach you, to lead you, to be unassuming. They are your brothers. Now the scripture talks about the importance of recognizing, honoring, encouraging one another. But these guys went way too far. They loved it. Notice what it says. They loved those greetings. They liked to walk around in the marketplace. It's as if they were on parade. I have friends who are in the military. And boy, when they're in their dress blues or their dress whites or their dress blacks, they look sharp. I mean, their ribbons, those insignias that let you know what rank they have, and they could be in a parade or they could be in a special ceremony. Well, that happens once in a while. And then those dress clothes go away until the next special event. But outside of that, they're in their camos or they're in their regular gear. But these guys were always on parade. We need to watch ourselves. Watch for the heart of that one who just looks to be honored. Here's another way. Teachers and leaders need to be accountable before God, but also before His church. They defer honor to God alone in worship. Notice, they also love the best seats in the synagogues. They would have a platform, maybe the height of our platform here, and there would be high back ornate chairs. And there would be many scribes attached to a synagogue. And there would be one teacher that day, maybe a reader of the scripture, and the others would look to be sitting in these chairs in front of the people, not with the people, dressed in their regalia. And as that teacher is teaching, they would be sitting there. What they really loved is that the people were watching them. And as they're watching that leader, and they would make their facial gestures as was, oh, that's insightful what you're saying. Yes, you're right, I agree, or I don't agree, or you're boring me. And the people be watching them as they're watching them. They wanted those best seats, just again, so that people would look upon them, fawn over them. God's leaders, God's teachers ought not to be so. When we come to worship, it is God who was honored, not man, and not those who teach us. Third area of accountability for our teachers and leaders, accountable to God and accountable to the church body, they ought to be discreet while attending special gatherings. Notice what they also loved, the places of honor at feasts. They expected to get an invitation to every birthday party, every wedding, every bar mitzvah, whatever the feast was, whatever the celebration was, they expected to be invited, but they also craved to have a seat of honor. And that would be to the right or to the left of the person who was being celebrated. So there was this expectation. And boy, if there were two or three or four of these scribes invited, they would fight over who would get that closest seat to the one who was celebrated. So those who lead and teach us, they need to be unassuming in their public appearance and in their interactions with others. They ought to defer honor to God alone in worship. They ought to be discreet while attending special gatherings, and they ought to serve the most vulnerable in our midst generously with their influence and their skill. Notice verse 47. These scribes, these supposed shepherds and servants of the people, devour widows' houses. What does that mean? If you and I were reading this to a young child, that young child will say, that man can't eat a house. And we would explain, well, it's a metaphor. It's an illustration. You know, these scribes, many of them were highly educated. They were experienced, skillful lawyers. They would advise on legal matters, and especially to a widow who had just lost her husband. And under the pretense to go and look to help her and make sure all things are set in order or straightened out, instead, he would take advantage of her and somehow, some way, look to bring her finances over into his account or to invest in some things that he had oversight and could make some money on, to the point where she almost had nothing left. Can you imagine? But Jesus is saying it's true. So he says to his disciples, beware of these guys. Their heart is amiss. The ones they're to care for, they're actually like wolves in sheep's clothing and they devour them. We also notice that their intercession is under pretense. Their praying is under pretense. Our leaders and our teachers today are accountable to God and to the church to be intercessors who, with discernment, wisdom, and faith, pray for on behalf of others. Here, they make long prayers under pretense. They're hypocrites. They would just pray on and on and on, and it would be almost self-adulation kind of praying. There's one example, I believe is it Luke 18? And Jesus is teaching, and he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "O God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus would say, "And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." And so Jesus knew that the heart of these men were not for him. They were not for the people. They were for themselves. So even as they prayed, it was just, and unfortunately, people would not, "Oh, listen to him. He must be so close to God. Listen to how he prays." Many of them could have had very charismatic personalities, great speakers, knowing how to draw people in to a net. But it was not to the net to point them to the one true God, but it was to manipulate and take advantage of them. They mocked God's truth. They mocked the very God that they declared to serve. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus, as he overlooked the great city of Jerusalem, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. They should have had shepherds who cared, who came alongside, who served them, who used any influence, any skill that they had to help their lives be better. But instead, they used them, they devoured them. And notice, he ends that verse with, "They will receive the greater condemnation." Their punishment will be severe. And you and I, we can say, "Well, when will that happen?" If it doesn't happen in this life, it will happen in another life. Scripture is telling us the afterlife, and they won't be in his presence for sure. And then this reminds me as well of Galatians 6:7, where it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." So how one invests in their life, because it can look here for a long period of time, even decades, that such a manipulative leader is getting away with what he's doing. But the scripture says, "Not so. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." So the Lord says, no, there will be a payday someday for such a one as this. And so as he continues to teach his disciples, saying, beware of these kinds of leaders. Don't be impressed by them. He also now gives us an insight to what's happening in their heart because of greed, because of money. Notice in verse 1 of 21, "At that time Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. You see, so at this time, Jesus, he's teaching in the temple. He's in the court of women, so men and women could hear. He's talking to his disciples in the hearing of the larger crowd. He doesn't care if the scribes are listening or the Pharisees or the Sadducees can hear what he's saying. He's looking to equip and invest in his disciples. And Mark's gospel in chapter 12, verse 1, says that he's sitting down and he looks up. He's been teaching all day for a number of days now. And in his exhaustion, he looks up and he sees the 13 trumpet-like receptacles for offerings. So there in the temple court treasury, if you could picture a trumpet with the smaller base where you could hardly fit your hand, but you couldn't fit your hand, and then it opens up, and they were long, and there were 13 of them in the temple. And they were assigned for different offerings. You could come and bring your tithe. You could come and bring your offering to the poor. You could come and bring a special offering for the feast. And so they had these laid out. And so the folks would come, especially on a feast, and they had no checks. They had no paper money. All they had were coins. And as they came to these receptacles, they would drop in their offerings. One here, and it was amazing because if you can imagine, as they dropped them in, you could hear the clink, the clink, the clink, 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 clink. There were some who could come by and they might throw in 100 pennies, and somebody who's not so skilled will go, "Ooh, they're giving a lot to the Lord," and the others say, "Oh no, that's just a dollar. They're pennies." But oh, they were trained to know the sound of the silver dollar. Whoa, listen to that. As that went down, clink, 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 and a big celebration would happen. Everybody would look up when they heard that clanging. Who's that? Who's giving that? But then we noticed in that setting, as Jesus lifts up his eyes, he sees the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. These coins were called leptas. They were each worth about a half a penny in our currency today. So she drops them in, and you and I, all disciples, the sixth takeaway is you and I need to be mindful that Jesus sees the amounts and the motivations of the giver. He knows what's going on in the heart. He doesn't, and we're about to see it in the next verse, you know, he doesn't demean the rich who are giving. He gave them ability to make wealth, to earn money. But he just notices that they're giving. But then he also notices this poor widow. Where others wouldn't notice her, Jesus notices her. He knows the motivation of the rich and the poor widow, as well as the amount of the rich and the poor widow. And we notice the last takeaway, Jesus, as he gives insight for you and I, is that those who would lead and teach and disciple God's people today themselves ought to be sacrificial in personal giving and simply entrust themselves and their whole lives to God to provide. Now notice what he says in verse 3 of chapter 21. This is a case study. He was just speaking about the widows who were devoured by these scribes. And a few breaths later, he gives attention to somebody that nobody would give attention to. Because when she dropped in her coins, ping, ping, can you hardly hear that? That's on purpose. Who's going to pay attention? They're looking for the clanging and the celebratory sounds. But Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." I'm sure his disciples, those who were close, said, "Jesus, we know you aced it in middle school Bible class, but you were obviously snoozing during math class. Because how can that be possible?" Well, Jesus begins to unpack that lesson. For they, referring to the rich, all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Using that word, describing the rich, he's not describing those families who are just making it. They're not destitute. They're not like this widow. They may be honoring God. They may be giving their tithe to God. They may be giving offerings to God. But the rich are those who have abundance. He says they're giving out of their abundance. This is expendable income. This may be from an overflowing savings. This may be their 401k plan. But they've got money. And they're giving more in amount. But the Lord's talking about something else. He's saying, notice her, all she had to live on. You know what's interesting as I reflect and look at that? She could have given one of the coins. She could have given 50% of everything that she had. How impressive is that? She gave it all. All that she had. She just simply showed trust, faith. And she said, Lord, here I am, a widow, an older woman, destitute, poor, but I'm rich because I've got you. And anything I have in my purse, it belongs to you. Because here I am today at this feast in the temple, and I have life. And I'm going to give you what I have. And tomorrow, I'm going to trust you because you know my needs. And it's obvious this widow understood what Jesus had taught at an earlier time with people who were very anxious, very worried about putting food on the table, clothes on their back, to pay the rent for the roof over their head. They were worried, anxious, wringing their hands, maybe like some of us in a season like this, about what's happening with our incomes, what could be happening, what we're hearing as we're watching newscasts. And Jesus said, you see those flowers? You see these birds? They're beautiful, aren't they? They're fed well, aren't they? Do you not realize you are much more worthy, loved, and precious to God than they are? So don't be anxious and worried about these things. So what should we be? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all your needs. God knows what your needs are. He will provide them for you. Trust him today. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. There's enough trouble today. God will give you grace for today. She got it. She lived it. And God would say to his disciples today, trust me. Give me your all. Do I have your heart? Then you can exhale because I will care for you. I will meet you. And that should be a characteristic of all of us, but certainly from those who would lead us and who would teach us. You know, there's a scripture that impacted my life in a great way a number of years ago, almost 3 decades ago, actually. Came to Christ in my late 20s and about 30, it was 29 at 30, 31, as God was working in and through my heart. And as I was reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures, and I had a Bible teacher, a pastor, who was the opposite of these scribes, but he was one who was unassuming. He was a devoted teacher. He was a generous man. He was just cared about the hearts of people. And as I began to grow, and as I began to serve God in my local church and lead Bible studies in my workplace and in my home, and God just opened up these doors, I just was amazed by his grace that he could change such a life. And he could change a life that was heading nowhere fast, though somebody who could look at my life on the outside and says, "You got riches, man. You got a lot of possessions, man. But this heart, until my salvation, was far from God. Quite foolish, quite self-centered, quite despicable." And as I saw God through his word, and as he opened up doors for me to be able to serve him, I fell in love with him. It's the only way I can explain it. The more I got to know him, the more he gave me opportunities to come alongside people and just teach or encourage them in some way. I just grew more and more in love with the Lord. And then I read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, a text that marked my heart, my life in regards to giving. And Paul would write this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia." You see, Jerusalem was in a great famine. There was a great need. And so Paul and others had reached out to the other churches and told them about that need. "During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." So do that math. Severe trial plus affliction plus abundant joy plus extreme poverty equals overflowing generosity. You see, God's math and our math, they don't make sense. And then Paul would say, "I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints." In other words, the need of these other Christians. So Paul's saying, I saw how poor and destitute they were. And I'm thinking, oh no, we can't collect from them. But notice what he says. "And not just as we had hoped or expected, instead they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will." You see, that's the key. It's not about equal money. It's about equal heart. It's about giving ourselves first to the Lord. Our whole lives. Not just our finances, but certainly and at least our finances, because he's given us the ability to earn it all. And to honor him with all of it is key. But as we first give him, the Lord, our heart, and we guard our heart to maintain that, we'll be okay. And whatever opportunity comes our way to honor him, to declare the gospel and the good news of Jesus, to serve here, to do this over there, we're ready. Because he first has our heart. Have you given your heart to Jesus today? Yet? If you are a disciple, there's some area where you know that you know your heart isn't his. There's great anxiety. There's great fear. There's maybe areas that are hidden because you don't want others to see. Jesus sees. He's watching. And he says, "What is there about me that would hinder you from bowing to me, from giving me your all? I died on a cross very purposefully for your sin, to pay a penalty, to bring you to God, for full forgiveness and pardon. What motivated me to do that? My love for you, even while you were yet still a sinner." You can turn to him today. And if you are listening and you are a disciple, you know that, you know what a great checkup. As we look at these takeaways, is this my life? Is this where I'm at? Oh Lord, help me. And he says, "That's what I'll do." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you teach us the truth. And Lord, the benefit for us this day is, as you were speaking to your disciples, you're speaking to us. And you're helping us to understand your heart and this reminder to give us, for us to give us your all. Lord, I'm sure that poor destitute widow, when she put in that money, she did it with joy and said, Lord, do with this whatever you want. Bless as many as you can, because you know what's coming from my heart. I'm giving you my all. And Lord, millions and millions and millions have been blessed by her offering that day. We've been blessed by opening up your word and reading again this story, this true life story. And so what she gave has encouraged us, inspires us, maybe has checked us. So we thank you. And Lord, as you examine and search our hearts today, and for that heart that's hindering in giving you all, oh Lord, may it know your worth. May it see your sacrifice. May it see and hear of your invitation and be willing to surrender. I pray that would be my heart, as well as all who would be hearing today. In Christ's name I pray, amen.
Would you sing with us?
One gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer. There is no more forever now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hope, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hope, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now forever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day, I know He will renew me, until I stand in joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. Still my lips shall repeat, and not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Well, thank you for worshiping with us this morning. As usual, we will be having our pastor's live chat Q&A in about 10 minutes. If you have questions, please send those in by email to questions@openarmschurch.com. We already got a couple questions that came in about the what we shared at the beginning, about the Lord's Supper. If you are unable to physically get here because of transportation or because of other issues, please let us know that by going to openarmschurch.com/hope. Go through the hope page. There's an other box. You can say, hey, I need to have that delivered to me. We would be happy to do that. Quite honestly, one of the reasons that we'd also like to have as many of you as possible come here to pick that up is that we want an excuse to see you. We miss you. And we would love to be able to see you, even if it's just for 30 seconds when you drive through, just to be able to see you, say hello in person, and hand you that. So we look forward to that opportunity. Again, come back in about 10 minutes. You can stay right there on your YouTube page. You don't have to leave it, and we'll have our Q&A. Happy Mother's Day to all you moms. Hope that you all enjoy your afternoon.